My wife wants one of those. All right. John 15. We are in the midst of Jesus' farewell discourse. Actually, as I think of this section of Scripture, the disciples are muted, but not by some microphone, but by the power and comfort of Jesus' words to them here in the upper room. That's what we're in the midst of, aren't we? Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples on the night before the cross, in this extended portion of that John's gospel gives us of what Jesus taught them and gave them that night, what he taught us and gave us as his disciples still today that night. And here in John 15, Jesus is teaching of himself as the true vine, and that those who are part of him by faith are his branches and will bear fruit, his fruit in their lives, the fruit of his character, the fruit of his ministry. How? How? As they abide in him, right? As they abide in his words, we read last week. That his Holy Spirit, whom Jesus would send to them after he left, his Holy Spirit would produce his fruit in his true disciples, in those abiding in him. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 5. We saw Jesus describing himself as the true vine, his Father as the vine dresser, and those who are his true disciples as the branches. And as we saw, Jesus described two different kinds of branches. All right, now tomorrow morning, kids who are up here, we're going to bring some branches. We're going to talk about this as we start off our week of VBS. Two different kinds of branches. There are branches that abide in him and thus bear fruit, right? And those branches the Father prunes, Jesus says, so that they'll be even more fruitful. And then there are those branches who do not bear any fruit. Those branches are taken away, and we'll see what happens to them in our passage this week. We spent a good deal of time last week talking about the Old Testament background of this teaching of Jesus, the context in which he was saying these things, because we talked about how this was a time of transition, right? Between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people of God, and the New Covenant people of God. The Old Covenant people being a nation, the nation of Israel, and the New Covenant people of God being all believers in Christ, the church. So if you missed that last week, if you weren't here, I encourage you to go to our website and listen to that sermon from last week that helps us understand and rightly apply this passage. Well, as we pick things back up with verses 6 through 11 today, we see Jesus continuing to expand on this imagery of himself as the vine, of the blessings of abiding in him and bearing fruit. But as well, we're going to see Jesus give us warnings. A warning of not abiding in him and not bearing fruit. So we're going to look both at abiding and fruitfulness. All right, if you'll follow along in your copy of the Scriptures, John 15, beginning at verse 6. If anyone, Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Let's pray and ask God for his help this morning. Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, that your Spirit would work in us so that we can hear what you are saying to your church this morning through this passage. Pray that you would not just have ears to hear and minds to understand, but we'd also have hearts willing to obey. Lead us, Father, into the joy of your love, the joy of keeping your commandments. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose words we've just read and will now seek to proclaim. Amen. We're going to begin by looking at what Jesus says first about abiding. Abiding. Both about those who abide in him and those who do not abide in him. But we'll first look at those who abide in Christ. Those who are abiding in Christ. And as we consider this, we're going to go back and be looking as well at some verses we looked at last week, because this concept of abiding in Christ occurs all throughout this passage. In fact, the word abide is used 10 times in this passage. 10 times from verse 4 through verse 10, we see this word used. So there's an emphasis here our Lord is giving us. And one thing we see in this passage is that those who abide in Christ are those who are in Christ. Those who abide in Christ can only be those who are in Christ through the gospel, in union with him through the gospel. Look back up to verse 3. He says, he's saying to his disciples here, his true disciples, you are already clean. You are already those whom the Father is pruning to bear more fruit because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. One who abides is one who is continuing on in a relationship they already have with Christ. If that relationship is not there, we can't talk about abiding. We got to talk about what it means to come to Christ, to believe in Christ, right? You can't, for example, you can't abide in your home, dwell in your home, unless you have first entered into your home, right? That has to happen first. In the same way, you can't abide in Christ unless he first enters into you and you into him through believing the gospel. So the question comes to each one of us, have I come into personal relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Which then makes abiding possible. Have I come into personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have I come into right relationship with him through his redemptive work on the cross for me, for my sins? Through personal repentance and faith in him? Have I found in Christ and his saving work, not nothing I can do, in his saving work, in his righteousness, have I found the forgiveness of my sins and a new life in him? Because abiding, that Jesus is describing here, abiding is the experience of an ongoing relationship. But if the relationship isn't there to begin with, you can't abide in him. You know, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church, he calls us to examine ourselves, doesn't he? 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are truly in the faith. Whether you are truly in Christ. Is this a personal reality for you? Because it's only when we've come to grips with our sinfulness before God and our need for a Savior, it's only that when we've come to see Jesus Christ as that only Savior. And we've come to personally turn from our sin, from the way we've been living, the way that once seemed right to us, and turn to Christ and his way, embraced him and his salvation, and entered into a new life of trusting him and following him. Only then can we go on to abide in him, as he describes here. Another thing we see in this passage is that abiding in Christ is reciprocal. It's reciprocal. If you abide in Christ, this is amazing, Christ abides in you. If you abide in Christ, Christ abides in you. It's all over this passage, isn't it? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Middle of verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, there's both an active and a passive aspect to this. What do I mean by that? Well, actively, we are commanded by the Lord to abide. This is a command to us. This is a choice we have, a decision we have day by day, Christian, to choose to abide in Christ, to draw near to Him, to depend on Him, to seek His strength, to walk in His unconditional love for us, to let His word, His truth, fill our minds, to desire to please Him, to not be ashamed of Him in our words and in our lives, and finding then our lives bearing His fruit, bearing His character. Guess what will come out of us when we are doing that, when we are abiding in Him? Christ-like love, not Jeff-like love. That's very self-focused and limited and all that. No, Christ-like love will be flowing from me. Christ-like joy, Christ-like peace, Christ-like patience, and so on. The fruit of His Spirit through us, right? We are to abide. That is active. Now, there's a passive aspect to this as well. What's the passive aspect? Christ abiding in us. This, of course, is necessary to our abiding because, you know, we can make the right choices in living the Christian life. I can think through things and think, you know what, this is the right choice. This is the right way to go. But it's impossible to really carry it out to the glory of God, really carry it out by faith in Christ, unless He abides in me. Unless His Spirit is leading me, unless His Spirit is enabling me. See, it's not my strength. It's not what I choose to do alone. It's what He is doing in me, right, that's coming out in my life. As we saw at the end of verse 5 last week, He said, apart from Him, we can do what? Nothing. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we talked about what that rightly means. Nothing meaningful. Nothing lasting, nothing of eternal value, nothing for His kingdom, which will never pass away. We'll be living for a kingdom that will pass away. Think of how Paul brings together this active and passive aspects, right? Philippians 2. What's the command? Work out, Christian. Work out your salvation. The salvation you already have, okay, it's not working for your salvation, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is serious stuff. But look at the foundation here. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. Neither of those things, to really do it pleasing to the Lord, come from us. It's God at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So this abiding in Christ is reciprocal. We abide in Him, He abides in us. And the result then is that we can do all that He has called us to do because He empowers those in whom He abides. He empowers those in whom He abides. Another aspect of this abiding is that this abiding in Christ is word-centered. We cannot separate ourselves from the Word of God and do this, bear fruit, right, for Christ in our lives. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus here is going back to what He's already said back in verse 3 when He said to the disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And remember that Jesus said that in terms of the pruning that the Father is doing in the lives of His disciples. The Greek word there for clean, remember, is the same root word for prunes. Same Greek word there. And so it's the Scriptures. Okay? It's His Word that God works through to change us. Okay? To cut away all that stuff that keeps us from pleasing Him, that keeps us from following Him faithfully. It's through the Word of God that we, what Ron read earlier in Galatians 5, it's through the Word of God that we live by the Spirit, that we walk by the Spirit, that we abide in Christ and His will. See, we cannot be mature, growing, fruit-bearing Christians without the teaching of His Word, without growing in the doctrine, the precious truths and doctrine of the Word of God. If you abide in me, Jesus says in verse 7, and my words abide in you. See, we cannot abide with Christ while disregarding His teachings. We cannot abide with Christ while rebelling against His teaching. We cannot abide with Christ while consciously disobeying His teaching. Someone is living in sin, and I'm good, you know, I'm right with God, I'm all that, you know, I feel good about this. They're deceived. They're deceived. It cannot be. Jesus is not only our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our King. And what do you call it in a kingdom when a subject rebels against the king? It's called what? Treason. Right? Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon said about this. He said, we cannot separate Christ from the Word. For in the first place, He is the Word. And in the next place, how dare we call Him Master and Lord and not do the things which He says and reject the truth which He teaches? If you will not have Christ and His words, neither will He have you and your words. Now, when we talk about this and knowing and growing and desiring the truths, the doctrines of Scripture, it doesn't mean that everyone is at the same level of biblical knowledge, the same level of biblical understanding. But it does mean that those who are truly in Christ will recognize this to be His Word. And they want it. They want more of it. They want to grow in it. And they're seeking to do so. And one way this will be demonstrated that Christ brings out here, I love my stable pulpit, I'm going to knock that over. One way that Jesus brings that out here, that we can't separate Christ and His Word, is in our prayers. In our prayers. You see that in verse 7? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what? Ask. Or in other words, pray. And when you pray in this way, abiding in me, my words abiding in you, right? The Scriptures abiding in you. Guess what? Here's the promise of Jesus to us. Your prayers will be effective. Your prayers will be effective. Jesus says it. If this is true, verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. What does that mean? How do we understand that? How do we walk in the joy of that? Well, let me ask this. How do we know what to pray about? How do we know what to pray for? The Word tells us. The Word of God tells us. You know, you show me a person who has an effective prayer life. I'll show you a person who's in the Word of God. Day by day. Jesus doesn't just say, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, does He? No, He says, first, He says, abide in me and my words abide in you. When that's true, when you're there, ask, pray, because then our prayers will be directed and guided by His desires, by His will. Found where? Out there somewhere. Somewhere in here? No, here, in His Word. And so we're going to be asking according to His will. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't say, ask for whatever your heart desires on earth. Ask for whatever makes your life easier and your life makes your life more comfortable. And of course, I'll do it for you. Of course, that wouldn't be for our good anyway, would it? No. No. He says, abide in me and have my words abide in you. Then ask. Then ask whatever you wish. Because the assumption is, if you're a child of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you, as you're abiding in His Word, guess what? The Word of God's going to be changing you. Right? Is it? It is me, day by day, praise the Lord. It's changing the way I think. It's changing what I desire in my life. It's changing what I want for myself, what I want for my wife, what I want for my kids. It's changing what I want for my friends and neighbors. It's going to give you a greater love for God's priorities, right? And guess what? Guess what will happen then? That's what you'll be praying for. That's what you'll be praying for. It's amazing how that works. What does God want to do in this world? Don't go to Fox News for that. It's in His Word what God wants to do in this world. What does God want to do in your life? What does God want to do in the lives of your loved ones? It's in the Word of God. He tells us. What does God want to do in this church? He tells us in His Word. And if we're abiding in His Word, those are the things we're going to be praying for. And if we're praying about those things that God already wants to do, guess what? He's going to do them. He's going to work through the prayers of His people to get His work done. What an amazing privilege. You want to be a part of that? I do. We get the privilege of having a part in all that God's doing in this world eternally. Not things that are passing away. Things that are going to last forever. Building His church. Advancing His kingdom. All this is true of those abiding in Christ. But you know, in our text, Jesus also in His love gives a warning. Whenever we find a warning in Scripture, it's out of the love of God. He doesn't have to do this, but He does. Let's see those who are not abiding in Christ. What does Jesus say about those who are not abiding in Christ? In between the positive statements of verse 5 and verse 7, there's this terrifying statement of contrast in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, last week we talked about the context in which Jesus is saying this, as I introduced earlier. We talked about the unbelieving Jews. When Jesus came into this world, who were members of the Old Covenant people of God. They were members of God's people in the Old Covenant, the nation of Israel. That when the reality of it, the reality of His promises came in the person and work of Jesus Christ into this world, right? And He brought in, through Christ, the new covenant fulfillment, what happened to the unbelieving Jews, the Jews that rejected Him? Just what Jesus says here. They were taken away. They dried up. Right? Because they bore no fruit. That's what we do with branches that are dead branches. They were cut off from God's covenant people. Because now and forever in the new covenant, the people of God consist only of believers, Jews and Gentiles who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so those Jews who did not believe in Christ when He came into the world were taken away by the Father, as Jesus said in verse 2. Okay, understanding that, what's the application for us then still today? What's the warning still today for us here? Well, just as there were unbelievers as part of the Old Covenant who thought they were okay with God when they weren't, they were deceived by their own selfish desires and agenda. Just in the same way, under the new covenant, there are those who are not actually in Christ, but who appear to be, or who think they are by some sort of outward identification, right? And so they're going to face the same terrifying judgment as those who rejected Christ in the first century. The same judgment Jesus speaks of here. So what's Jesus doing here for us? He is again pointing to evidence that we are truly believers in Him. That we are those who abide in Him, and He abides in us. If one abides in Him, what will they do? What's the evidence? They will bear His fruit in their lives. That's what a branch that is vitally connected to the vine does, right? It's vitally connected to the sap of the vine. It's going to bear the fruit of the vine. Again, Christ-like love, Christ-like joy and peace, Christ-like patience. Is that characterizing you increasingly? It will if you're abiding in Christ and His Word. Christ-like kindness and goodness. Christ-like faithfulness and gentleness, and Christ-like self-control. That can be ours. That can be ours through Christ. If there's no fruit, if there's no Christ-likeness being produced in a person, what are they? They're a dead branch. They're a dead branch. Who will in the end, apart from a saving work of God in them, grafting them into the vine, they will face this judgment of fire. A judgment Jesus describes elsewhere as everlasting punishment. You know, sometimes we talk about nominal Christians. Sometimes we use that term, nominal Christians. What does that mean? What's a nominal Christian? Well, a nominal Christian is one who makes a profession that they're a Christian. They say they're a Christian. Other people might even say they're a Christian. But as you look at their lives, there's no biblical evidence that their profession is real, that it's anything more than a profession. They're a Christian in name only. That's nominal. They're a Christian in name only. Jesus makes no real difference in their everyday lives. They're like a dead branch lying on the ground. They bear no fruit. There's no true life there. The life of Christ isn't running through their spiritual veins, so to speak. It's not bearing fruit in their attitudes, in their desires, in their priorities, in the way they're living. True disciples bear fruit. And so Jesus goes on then to talk about, in verses 8 through 11, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. What does fruitfulness look like? If we're looking for fruit, Jesus gives us a number of things to look for. Now, let me warn us as we talk about this. First of all, we need to look for these things in ourselves. Examine yourself first, and then in the lives of others that we care about. First of all, letter A, a fruitful life glorifies God. A fruitful life glorifies God. That's fundamental, isn't it? Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Isn't that what we've been saying? How do you prove that you're a disciple of Christ? How do you prove that your profession of faith is genuine? You bear fruit. The fruit of Christ is increasingly seen in your life, characterizing you. If a person isn't bearing that fruit, we have no reason to believe that their profession is true. Even if they've grown up in the church, even if everyone's always assumed they're a Christian, even if they've made a public profession of faith and baptism and they're active members of a church, see, we need to go to the Word of God, right? We need to see what the Bible says is true of someone who's been born again and believes in Jesus Christ. And examine ourselves so that we are encouraged by what we see of God's work in our lives, or that we're warned, right, in light of what we don't see and what's not evident. And we go to the Lord. We go to the Lord for mercy and for grace, and He will give it. Those who are abiding in Christ and bearing His fruit in their lives, verse 8, will, Jesus says, will glorify the Father. They will glorify God. So let me ask us, ask you personally, what is your purpose in life? What is your highest purpose in life? Is it what the historic catechisms and confessions of the church have taught us in applying the scriptures? Is it your highest purpose to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Is that your highest purpose? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, God isn't a tyrant. God isn't a tyrant. We don't obey Him merely out of fear and obligation. We obey Him primarily out of love, out of joy, out of thankfulness for His great mercy and grace upon us. Yes, we rightly fear Him as Almighty God, as holy and sovereign. We rightly owe Him our allegiance. But we glorify Him also out of willing hearts, out of glad hearts, obeying Him from the heart. Because, why? Because He's first loved us. And He's made us willing. He's redeemed us from our sin. See, the flip side of this is true as well. If you don't seek to glorify God, if that's not your purpose for living, then you'll never really enjoy Him. Because He won't be where your joy is found. You'll be thinking you can find joy elsewhere in other things, things other than God, things of this passing world. And so, as we are fruitful disciples of Christ, we find ourselves satisfying this desire to glorify and enjoy God. Second, a fruitful life demonstrates the love of Christ. A fruitful life demonstrates the love of Christ. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. This kind of love. Jesus declares here, I have loved you. Let's ask the question from the text, whom has He loved? He has loved His disciples. That's who He's talking to here. It's a specific, personal, particular love. And how has He done that in these 11 disciples? How has He done that in His disciples still today? He has called them. He has equipped them. He has patiently taught them and lovingly disciplined them, lovingly rebuked them at times. He's comforted and encouraged them. He's kept them. And now, right now, He is preparing them for what's coming in His love for them. And soon, what will He do? The next day, He will go to the cross for them. He will give His life for them to bear the punishment of their sins. And He loves them how? How? Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says. That's how I love you. Okay. When you really think about that, I sat there and thought about that. That is astounding. Jesus loves me just as the Father loves Him? Wow. What kind of love is that? It's an infinite love. It's a love that will never end. It's a love which is infinitely powerful, infinitely faithful, infinitely patient, and infinitely holy. I mean, just think about the love of the Father for the Son. The Father and the Son have been in perfect loving communion for all eternity. And Jesus says to you, Christian, just like that, I love you. This is the kind of love, of course, that caused Him to go to the cross for us, to give His life for us. But don't stop there. We need to connect this to our fruitfulness as His disciples, because He then says at the end of verse 9, what? Abide in my love. Abide in this love that I have for you. Jesus has demonstrated His Father's kind of love in the love He has for us. Now we are to demonstrate Christ's kind of love as we go and love one another, as we go and love the world around us. That's what the church is to do. The church is to put on display before the world the love of Christ. Primarily as we love one another, right? By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, just as I have loved you. And then also as we love the world for the sake of Christ. You want to look for fruit in your life? You want to look for fruit in your life? Examine yourself to see whether you love your brothers and sisters in Christ with a Christ-like love, a sacrificial love, a selfless love. Or is your love very self-centered, self-focused? That's not from Christ. But a love that's demonstrated as well, not just spoken, a love that's demonstrated in action. Right? We will do that as we are abiding day by day in Christ's love for us. And then, verse 10, we see that a fruitful life obeys Christ's commands. A fruitful life obeys Christ's commands. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See what Jesus does again? He again puts himself before us as the ultimate example of how we are to live as his people, of how we are to love, of how we are to obey. Because this obedience will be the result of our love for him, just as we saw back in John 14, 15. The result of our abiding in, our walking in his love for us. And what does Jesus do? He holds before us his obedience to the Father, to his Father's commands, and abiding in his Father's love. So if we are abiding in him, in Christ daily, what's going to be true of us? Right? The same kind of obedience. See the connection there to what Jesus says earlier in the chapter? And one way this should help us keep a right perspective of things is that there's nothing demeaning about obedience. Sometimes in this culture we live in, we get this idea that obedience, if we obey, if it's obligation or if it's, you know, doing something out of obedience, it demeans me, right? That's not true, is it? Just as it was not demeaning of Jesus. Was it demeaning of Jesus to obey the Father right up to the cross? No. Just the opposite. It was good. It was right. It was proper. And guess what else? It was the way of joy for Jesus to obey the Father. Every commandment of the Father to obey it. It was the way of joy. It was the way of fulfillment. It was the way of exaltation. Look at what the once proud, self-reliant Peter came to learn and confess, and how he exhorts us in his epistle. He says, all of you, who's he talking to? He's talking, all of you who've been saved by the grace of God in Christ, all you who've been loved by Christ, giving himself for you on the cross, all of you who have come to trust him and follow him, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, just as Christ did in coming into this world. For God is opposed to the proud. See, that's not the path of joy and peace and fulfillment. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. If we're reading these words of Jesus in John 15 and we don't want to obey him, we don't want to submit to him, something's wrong in our heart. Because Jesus tells us that our obedience is connected both to our love for him and his work in us, right? His love for us. So if that's not resulting in obedience to him, there's something wrong in our hearts and our love for Christ and walking in his love for us. Again, think of a tyrant. Think of a tyrant. What's the difference between obeying a tyrant and obeying Christ? Well, one is merely out of fear, right? The fear of punishment. And one is out of a reverential fear and love. Love. I love my Savior. And my desire, the desire that He has graciously placed within me and working out in my heart, my desire is to obey Him. That's when I'm really at peace. That's when I'm really at rest and full of joy. Keeping His commandments. That's what Christ is, His Spirit is, keeps working on me and daily and bringing me back to as I struggle and fail and, you know, and my weaknesses. It keeps coming back to my love for Christ and my desire to obey Him. Even with the cost that obeying Him brings in this world, and there is a cost in this world to obey, follow Christ, isn't there? But even with that cost, there's nowhere else I'd rather be. There's nowhere else the Christian wants to be. And finally, we see in verse 11 that a fruitful life is full of His joy. A fruitful life, not just full of joy, it's full of His joy. Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Here's something that those outside of Christ can't understand. This is something that once when I was outside of Christ, I didn't understand. I saw it all differently. In 1 John 5:3, John says that Christ's commands are not burdensome. Christ's commands are not burdensome. And you know what? Neither is fruitfulness. Neither is fruitfulness. It's not burdensome. See, the world looks at this kind of life Jesus is describing in this passage and says, that kind of life, that's burdensome. That's burdensome. To trust in someone else, to live for someone other than myself, that's burdensome. You know, I'm free to live for myself and do whatever I want. They don't see their bondage. They don't see that's blindness, right? They don't see how freeing, loving, and following Christ is. And Jesus says here for His disciples, it's not burdensome. It's what? It's joyful. It's joyful. But if you don't know Christ, if you're not abiding in Christ, then you don't know this joy yet. It doesn't make any sense. But if you are in Christ, then you know this joy. This joy of knowing Him as your perfect Savior. This joy of loving Him and following Him as your rightful Lord and Master, giving Him your life. My life isn't my own. It's to live for you, Christ. That's the way of joy. And the joy that Jesus describes here, first of all, notice, is a result of His word coming to us. Do you see that? These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. So again, we see the importance of His words. His words, the Bible, daily abiding in us. The importance of reading the Bible each day, meditating on His word every day. If we're going to walk with Him, if we're going to abide in Him daily. But also notice, it's His joy. It says, so that my joy may be in you. The joy, think of this, the joy that Jesus possessed being in you, characterizing you. What was His joy like? His joy wasn't dependent on His circumstances. You know, so things are going great. Yeah, this is wonderful. You know, I'm full of joy. Things are going bad. You know, I'm miserable. I'm depressed. I'm angry. And no, His joy wasn't dependent on the circumstances. His joy wasn't destroyed in the midst of suffering. It was a joy that endured. It was a joy that endured. In fact, it's a joy best known and understood in hardship, in suffering. The joy of Christ shines more clearly, doesn't it? When we are in situations where people wouldn't expect us to be rejoicing, where people wouldn't expect us to be content and thankful, and yet in Christ, we are. Hebrews 12:2, we read it earlier, tells us that it was for the joy set before Him that Jesus endured the cross. That's how Jesus endured the cross, for the joy set before Him. Well, what did He find joy in? And He went to the cross. We've seen it in John, haven't we? In doing the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father. This is what those who have new hearts in Christ share in. Look at what how David expresses this in Psalm 16. He said, I have set the Lord continually before me. Sounds like abiding in Christ to me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. And then later, he confidently declares, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. See what the opposite is? My own way is not the path of life. It's the path of death. Outside of God's presence, there is no joy. And away from his right hand, there are no true pleasures, no true lasting pleasures. Is this declaration increasingly our declaration, Christian? Let's remember, it's only through abiding in Christ that we then abide in his joy. Because when we aren't abiding in Christ, we know it, don't we? We know something's wrong. If you're a believer, if the Holy Spirit abides in you, because the joy is gone. When you're not abiding in Christ, you can't walk in the joy of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. Listen. Turn. Right? When we grieve Christ, see, we grieve the Spirit within us. And he lets us know it. We're grieved. We're broken if we're a believer in Christ. And Christ calls us back to repent of our sin and come back to abide in him. Into verse 11, that your joy may be made full. This is Christ's desire for us. This is his constant work in us. What an awesome thing. Now, when it says your joy may be made full, let's understand that rightly. It doesn't mean we walk around with silly grins on our faces all the time, okay? It doesn't mean we put on a mask, you know, of fake happiness, you know, oh yeah, everything's good, you know. No, neither does it mean that we don't weep, that we don't experience pain and hardship. It means that in the midst of the weeping and the pain and the hardship, the joy remains, right? The peace, the thankfulness, the contentment remains. And when this joy is seen in our lives, giving glory to God, proving our faith genuine, sacrificial love and obedience, guess what will happen? The world will see Christ in us. The world will see Christ in us. That's bearing fruit. You can't produce these things. I can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. But if we abide in him, Jesus will produce it in us. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the convicting and teaching work of your Spirit through this passage of your word this morning. We thank you for your mercy in warning us, in encouraging us, in directing us, and in showing us these amazing truths of what it means to be in Christ, to live daily in Christ, in his words. Make this true more and more in us. Encourage us, Father, where we are striving for the right things. We are daily seeking you. We're seeking your word. Lord, encourage us in these things, not get discouraged by our sins, but to keep coming back to you and walking in your Spirit and seeing the fruit coming out of our lives. It's not us, it's Christ in us. But also, Father, do your pruning and disciplining work, those cutting away those things that are hindering us and keeping us from it. All that you will be glorified and that we will share in your joy. We pray it in the name of our sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we pray these things certainly to be communicated well and through VBS this week and brought down to just plant these seeds in many lives. So pray with us, work with us. Let's have a joyful week of serving the Lord. Let's stand together as we're dismissed with his benediction, because you look to yourself, you're going to get discouraged. You look to Christ, you'll be encouraged. Here's the hope. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that may be today. Faithful, here it is. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Praise the Lord. We're dismissed.